God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the 14th day of March, 2010, and you are listening to our Sunday evening broadcast. Our sermon tonight is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. It is entitled, Developing Moral Character. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
We appreciate that. Well, we're back in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1, hope you did get your nap in and forgot the time change thing, so everybody gets get a little bit caught up on that. Praise the Lord. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's go ahead and stand as we continue with our reading of God's Word. As we did this morning and continue to part 2, Doing a Great Work Takes Character. And we're going to take a look at that once again tonight, and then Lord willing, next Sunday, actually 2 weeks, we'll be gone this next week, but when we get back, we'll take a look at the next part of character as well. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. Then he gives the listing, virtue. Then to virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, patience. To patience, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And then after brotherly kindness, charity. And if these things be in you and abound, catch that, not just in you, but in you and abound. A lot of times we'll begin them, as we said, we'll have them in us, but we don't continue to diligently grow in them. So they need to also abound in us, very key. They make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make sure, make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we continue in this process of doing a great work, reminded this morning as we began to look at it, that character determines your destiny. What an important aspect there. And it is so true. Our destiny is forged by our character. We have talent. We have abilities. We have spiritual gifts that God has given us. All these things make it potential. But you know, how often have you heard this? Boy, that person has so much potential. I mean, we say it all the time, and rightly so. And really, no matter who it is, you take a young person, an adult, and you'll look at them. And boy, if you just look at people from a positive perspective, you can see some potential in everybody. And so we'll throw that out and say they have potential. And I realize maybe some more than others in our eyes, but everybody has potential. But often that potential is never achieved. And you're like, how? I mean, they got the talent, and they got the skills, and they've got the spiritual gifts and the opportunity, and yet they didn't make it. And I'm telling you, so often the reason being is they failed to abound in something critical called character. Godly character, developing these traits that God has set down. And by not abiding in these and abounding in these things that God has given us, all that ability, all that talent begins to wane. We're going to look at this, and as we take a look at it and pursue down, tonight I really want to talk about developing Christian character. Christian character that needs to develop in our life. And we're going to break it down. I really want to take just the first one listed here after faith. Verse 5 says, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. Virtue is an important thing. Virtue here really has two significant meanings. The first primary meaning deals with valor, courage, manliness, if you want to say. We talked about this a couple weeks ago, the importance of really beginning your Christian life and having the courage to learn and live the Christian life. Very essential. But you and I also know when you say the word virtue, there's another thought that comes with it. Moral excellence. As a matter of fact, almost every time you say virtue, the first thought is moral excellence. And rightly so. It is just something that just comes out and we say, oh, virtue means morality. Okay? Reality, it means courage first in this context, but it does also mean moral excellence. Striving for moral excellence. I believe without a doubt, I think it's interesting that after we get saved, one of the first things God says, I want you to get some courage to begin to walk and live the Christian life. And one of the first areas I want you to begin walking in, are you ready, is moral excellence. Isn't it essential that we live holy? Matter of fact, you back up to 1 Peter real quick. Just kind of back up just a second. Oh, 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 13, the Bible says this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Once again, the word lust, which was used in 2 Peter as well, says now we have a divine nature. We don't have to give in to the lusts of this world. He's saying it here as well. He says, but in verse 15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be holy. Now look at this, in all manner of conversation. Why? Because it's written, be holy as I am holy. In other words, God demands holiness from believers. Now I'm telling you, there is a disconnect in our society from this. The Christian character of morality is spoken about. It is understood, but a lot of times it is not practiced. As a matter of fact, we're seeing a great, I was reading one pastor and he was talking to a lady. And a lady was unsatisfied with her marriage. And being unsatisfied with her marriage, she says, I just don't have the intimacy. And one of the buzzwords today is, you know, I don't feel like my mate's my soulmate. You know, so they use that buzzword. Now, we've been married 7 years, 10 years, whatever it is, 15. But I just don't feel close. And so in her attitude, she now was kind of pursuing in a different direction and trying to pursue someone else, even though she was married. And here she's talking to this pastor, and the pastor says, well, ma'am, do you have a daily time with the Lord? She goes, oh, every day I get up, and for an hour I pray and read my Bible. And he says, well, in any of those times, have you and your father ever thought about moral excellence? Or has morality ever come up? And amazingly, she got mad. But in fact, she got upset with them. And she's, oh, listen, the relationship I have with God is just that it's a relationship. He doesn't judge me. He doesn't attack me. It has nothing to do with morality. It has everything to do with just a relationship. And I thought right there and I said, bingo. You know what? That's our problem today. The fact is, matter is, we like to separate our morality from our relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you as a pastor, I see this over and over. And I've got to tell you, it has become the norm. I can't remember how many years ago here in town, I remember talking to a young man that wanted to be a youth director. And he was an acquaintance of mine that I knew. He knew that I was a minister. And we was just getting some advice. And I'll never forget. He said, hey, Brother Waterloo, can we talk? I'd like to know what it takes to be a minister. And primarily, I want to go into youth ministry. Everybody wants to go into youth ministry. They think it's so easy. You need to talk to Brother Lynn. Okay, but I mean, that's the mindset. I ain't going to youth ministry. And he was a young man, college age. And so I said, well, sure, even though he wasn't a member of our church, I said, if you're serious, I'll take some time. I'll talk with you. So I remember I set up a lunch date downtown, and I waited, and he was late. And, you know, and so he got here, and he was just kind of out doing his own thing and finally arrived about 15, 20 minutes late and sat down. And we began to go into the discussion, you know, order lunch, began talking, and I called him by name, and I happened to know just a little bit about the young man. I was a little concerned about his lifestyle. And so as we began to talk about the ministry and get into it, he says, what's it take? What do you got to do? We talked about college, I mean, faithful to church and serving God. Talked about the call in his life. But then I weaved it around because I knew the young man, and I said, you know, there's another important area, and that is you got to be an example to those that you're leading. And especially we're working with youth, one of the big areas is morality. And I said, you know, I got a question for you. It's my understanding that you're living with a girl right now. And his response was, he was mad. And he looked at me and he says, well, what's wrong with that? And I looked at him, I said, well, it's a contradiction to the word of God. And he looked at me and he goes, well, no, it's not. And I'm like, have you heard of the word fornication? You know, and he's arguing back with me. And I just kind of back up a little bit. No, not because I didn't know what I was talking about. But I just stopped. And he kind of went on his way for a minute, and I just stopped, called him by name, and I said, listen, I'm going to tell you something. 1 Peter 1 is very clear. You want to be a minister, one of the first things you better do is develop moral excellence. One of the signs of Christianity is, folks, we are to be moral individuals. In other words, we are to pursue purity, morality, integrity, all those things. And you can't, now listen, you cannot separate it. In other words, I don't care what you think your relationship with this God. And I run into it all the time, not just there. Couples, whether they're living together or pursuing an immoral relationship. And yet, man, them and God are like this, they'll tell you. I pray to God. I talk to God all the time. And I don't debate that they do that. But I do debate the conversations that come up. It seems like it's a little one-sided. Because I know in my own life, if I'm getting off in an area, my Heavenly Father seems to bring it up. You know, and he seems to kind of prick right there to let me know, hey, you're veering off in this area and it's not right. Folks, let me help you. We're living in a generation that doesn't understand this, yet we need to get back to it. Morality is synonymous with Christianity. It is how we are to live. 70%, you've heard me say, of our Christian teenagers are sexually active before they're married. That's a problem. Don't even have stats on the adults. I really don't. But if you take it from there and go into college, I don't want to know what it's like in college. I'll be honest with you. I mean, I've read stuff and it's like it's even supposed to be worse there. So then you get out of that realm into life. And you say, well, preacher, what do you do about that? Well, hey, we love everybody. Let's just be honest here. We're here to love and minister to everybody. That's not an issue. The issue is this. The issue is just because we love everybody, we want to minister to everybody, doesn't mean we abandon moral excellence. And the fact of the matter is there's this disconnect that we say, well, hey, as a believer, and I'm talking about believers now, not unbelievers. As a believer who claims the name of Jesus Christ and claims to know God, you cannot, I tell you, you cannot separate the command to be holy. You are to pursue. As a matter of fact, right after you get saved, after faith, the first thing you should start pursuing is, what's it mean to be a Christian in this area of moral excellence? I want to challenge us to grow in that area as a church. I know it's not a popular topic today. I was doing a little bit of research. Of course, one of the big plagues in our society today, probably more of an epidemic, is pornography. And you can get on the internet and read all the stats about pornography and so forth and what it's doing. I mean, one of the last ones I read is 10 years old. Back then, they said in 73, there was $10 million spent on pornography. In 99, $10 billion. It's 2010. I didn't even look up the news stat. I'm like, well, just multiple, probably $100 billion. I don't know. I really don't. But the fact of the matter is, I know we see this all the time, this area of whether it's living together, having physical intimacy before marriage, and all these other issues. I'm telling you, as a pastor, we run into it all the time. But I'm going to tell you the most discouraging thing for me. It's not that we run into it from lost people. Are you ready? We run into it from believers. Okay? That's not the issue. I expect someone who doesn't know Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, not to understand. Okay, they're not saved yet. They're going to live like the world. They're going to give in to whatever the world says. You expect that. I'm not shocked. I'm not judgmental. I don't attack that. Why? That's the way we all would be and some were before we got saved. That was the way of life. There's no debate about that. But once we got saved, praise God, and the divine nature came inside, everything is supposed to change. Well, does that mean temptation goes away? Not on your life. Not on your life. The temptation is still there and it's still very strong. It's not that the temptation goes away. It's that we have a new model to say, no, is what takes place. You know, there's several illustrations of Word of God along this line. We talked about Samson and Delilah this morning just a little bit. And all the potential, all that he could have done. And he gives in to the woman. David and Bathsheba, classic once again. And we could talk about David and Bathsheba tonight. We're not going to talk about Samson and Delilah. But you have David and Bathsheba, same thing. What's interesting with David is David could have any woman in the kingdom he wanted. You know, but there's that sin nature. There's that lust that so often gets in our way. And he chose what he couldn't have. And what happened? It destroyed him. Of all the pursuits he could have had and chosen, now listen, David is a great man. Are you aware of that? He's a man of God. And I look at these and I see these men that can fall in this area. And I realize, folks, morality isn't just a youth issue. Are you ready? Morality is a cultural issue that affects every Christian today. And I think sometimes when we talk about moral excellence, our mind immediately goes, well, them teenagers need this bad, preacher. You know, get them good. You know, and we love that. And we love to say, pound the teens. But wait a minute. What about us? Now, let me help you. We live in a wicked world. Now, I don't know about you, but it's tough to continue to think right in the world that we live in. I was going to be honest with you right now. Oh, preacher, I bet you never have any trouble. No, I'm a man like anybody else. We live in a wicked, wicked world. It is very difficult. And this is one of those areas you better keep an eye on and continue to grow in. Because if you don't abound in this area, I'm going to tell you, we're going to have more stories like a Samson, more stories like a David, and many more. Meaning a great man. I'm talking a great man. Okay? Not a bad man. I mean a great men of God have fallen in the area of moral excellence. It is open to everybody. You say, preacher, what do we do? You're making it sound like it's so bad. I'm trying to tell you, it's something we need to focus on and we need to abound in. Let's look at this developing moral excellence. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, if you would. I want to give you a couple more thoughts here before we get into it. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. I like this. Paul talking. And you can do a word search and find this concept throughout the New Testament, Old Testament as well. But Ephesians 5, verse 3, it says, but fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. Now, I'll tell you. Often, one of the attacks we get for the King James Bible is, preacher, I don't understand the words. Well, let me help you. Either a good Bible program or a dictionary will help you out. Okay? To be honest with you, there's not a lot of words. It's not like every word you run into in the King James Bible you don't understand. There are a few there. There's a percentage, without a doubt, you will need to look up. We don't use that terminology anymore. So let me help you. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanliness. So if we say, what's fornication? Well, let me just put it this way. The root word is pornea. So you can kind of see where that's coming from. We get the word pornography from that word. So what's the context for the Bible? Any sexual sin outside of marriage. You know, God designed physical intimacy as a very good thing, as a very godly thing. I don't know if you're aware of that. I know you think we as a believer just attack that and say, no, no, no. No, it's very good in marriage. But anything outside of that, God has said, hey, it is wrong. It's that simple. You can't justify it. You can't argue against it. It's a fact of Scripture. And any uncleanness along that line. And then he goes on to say, neither filthiness or foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, and it goes on, you know, to list some other things. But I look at this, I'm saying, hey, guess what? These things are essential. Now, where is it? Oh, verse 3. But fornication, all cleanliness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you. Here it is. As become a saint. I was jumping ahead of myself. Now, look at this. He's saying fornication, uncleanliness, and what's below should never be named among saints. That's believers. Yet we're living in a society that literally says, I can claim Christianity, I can go to church and serve God, I can read my Bible, I can pray, and I can be immoral, and it's okay. Let me help you. No, it's not. If you're in that situation, you say, what do I do, preacher? Well, don't stop going to church, don't stop reading your Bible, don't stop praying, stop the immorality. You know, somebody, I'll just stop going to church. I'll just stop praying. That's not what it's saying. You just get right with God and say, you know, Lord, I've gotten off track in this moral area. Lord, help me to realize they are one and the same. Why? Because God said, if I'm going to be Christ-like, I must be holy, and he was holy. Well, the question comes, though, and I want to do just a simple Bible study of, as I mentioned this morning, one of my favorite characters. There's so much that can be said in this area, and as I began to pray about it and look at it, I wanted to break it down for you in a way that would help. So turn with me back to Genesis 39. We talked about Joseph this morning. I do not believe that the story of Joseph is in the Bible by accident. I'm going to be honest with you. I do not believe also, in case you're wondering, that Joseph is the only man that ever said no. I think sometimes we look, and I know we like to justify things and say, well, yeah, Joseph's the only guy I ever knew that ever said no. I don't believe that at all. I know a lot of people that have said no. Okay, so let me help you with that. He is not the only one. He is a great example that is set before us, and I believe God set this here for us as a guideline on how to avoid immorality. And how to pursue moral excellence. And so I just want to quickly give you a little pattern here. Nothing new. It's not going to be something that is just going to blow your mind in any way. But can I remind you that as we're growing and we're developing and we're trying to do a great work for God, character is essential. And if you develop everything else and leave out moral excellence, you've left out one of the great foundations. Okay? Yeah, but I got love and I got brotherly kindness. He didn't say to start there. He said start with moral excellence, virtue. Valor. Those are the things to start with. So in other words, God's going to judge us, I believe, according to that beginning process and that pattern that he set up. Let's look at here in Genesis chapter 39. You remember the story. Joseph's brought into Potiphar's house. We will not go fully into the history for the sake of time, and I believe your understanding of it already. Verse 2, and the Lord was with Joseph. He was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he had put into his hand. And I just want to remind you, Potiphar had bought Joseph. Potiphar trained Joseph. Now the relationship is so strong, Potiphar is saying, Joseph, you're going to rule my house. In other words, you have access to everything you want. It's all yours, buddy. Thanks. And he noticed his income grew. Everything was going great for him. Now we come to verse 5. And it came to pass. You say, how long was that, preacher? I don't know. I know it was a period of time that came to pass. Joseph had to learn the language, had to learn what he was doing, had to take control. Somewhere in there, it came to pass several years later, from the time that he had made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was upon all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand and knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Verse 8, but he refused and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her. I look at that and I say, man, how do we avoid this moral impurity that has just literally infiltrated our society? How do we do it? I'm going to give you one quick word. Ready? Refuse it. In other words, you'll say, just say no. Oh, preacher, how do you do that? Like Joseph, you just say no. I need something deeper. Okay. No. Oh, deeper. No. You say, isn't there some other theological point that we need? Could we get into the Greek or hear the Hebrew? No. What does the Hebrew mean word? No. Greek? No. How about Italian? No. Spanish? El no. I know. El no, we will not do that. I don't know. You know, German? Don't know German. Can't help you. Let me just say, no. Nada. Yeah, right. Nils, you know, no. Well, preacher, I mean, there's got to be more to it. Oh, let me help you. I'm going to tell you something. I don't think Potiphar's wife was ugly. Can I help you with that? It's a lot easier to say no if the person in front of you is not desirous. So if you are propositioned in a way and the person is, let's just be nice, not real pretty, you could easily say no. I don't think Potiphar, in the position that he had and being once again in their culture, that she was an ugly woman. The fact of the matter is, you say, why are you saying that, preacher? I think sometimes we look at these stories and we say, well, Joseph, you know, the situation was it was easy for him to say no. Really? Really? That's not the inclination that we get here. Matter of fact, let's take it a step further. Can I remind you what I said this morning? He's not at home anymore, folks. Okay, he's gone. Can I help you? If he had fallen into this sin, his parents never would have known. His friends wouldn't have known. His church wouldn't have known. He doesn't have one. He is all alone in Egypt. Of anybody that could have said, wow, this is tempting, and why not? And it's Potiphar's wife, and okay, you know, when in Egypt, do as the Egyptians do. You know, and broken away from his moral standards, Joseph could have done it right there. And to be quite honest with you, it just, we wouldn't have the story. We wouldn't have known. It's just done. But that's not the case. Even in that surrounding, where it seems to be no one to offend, he says no. Well, why would he say no? Because there was people to offend. Number one, there was Potiphar. It was his boss. And most likely at this time, his friend. So how do you know that? You finish the story, he wasn't put to death. He was put into prison. Why? I think Potiphar knew that Joseph was innocent. But politically, he was in a rough position because Joseph was a slave. So in that situation, got to keep the wife, got to get rid of the slave. So I think they were friends. But you don't do that against your friends, okay? That's not supposed to take place. But more than that, he doesn't say, I can't do this just because you're Potiphar's wife. You know what he says? You remember reading it? How do I do this great sin against God? You know why to say no and to refuse it? Because folks, the moral excellence, I believe God is watching our character. And as we preach this morning, our destiny is determined. And God favors and blesses those who are going to walk according to his ways. And when we make the steps and we go in the right way, and we try to live by a pure, holy life, and we say, God, we just want to be righteous in your sight, I believe our Heavenly Father looks down and says, that's the life I want to bless. And Joseph knew that. And so Joseph lived by those principles, even though nobody else knew. He said no. You know, at one time I had gone through the book of Proverbs. You'll have to sometimes read Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. It is proof that the real problem today is women. I mean, if you read it, you know, I got scriptural stuff here to back it up, okay? It's a woman that approached Joseph, okay? Now, I know you women are getting mad. You're just going to have to go trust me on this one. Okay, but actually in Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, I used to teach my boys, it is funny, there's no warning for the girls against guys. I don't know if you're aware of that. I don't recall any. Now, you may find, I don't recall any, as I've studied, any warning for girls against guys. Now, the reason for that is because they have a dad. And dads have shotguns. Okay, so you don't need warnings for the girls. You know, the culture, the way God sets it up. And by the way, dads, let me just interject, not part of the message, but you ought to be active in the life of your daughter and even help her choose who she's going to marry. And my dad ain't choosing. I was talking to Brother Thompson from India, and he says they still have the system where they choose the spouses. But hang on, it's not as bad as you think. What happens, the parents go out, and if it's a guy, they find a girl. That's appropriate. And they bring the girl to their son, and they let them talk for a while. And then they separate for the day, and then they come to the son and says, do you want to marry her? And he says, yes or no. But here's the thing. The girl gets to choose as well. So even in their system, it's not just arranged where they have to. They get to meet the other person, talk, and then both say yes or both say no. And if one says no, well, they keep on with the system. But mom and dad get to help in the picking. That's not a bad thing. Hey, where is that in the Bible? It's not. Either it's a shotgun, but we got them, do we not? Yeah. What is there, though, is the responsibility of the parents with their children. And I'm just going to tell you right now, I firmly believe, seriously, when you follow the Old Testament on up, the reason there's no instructions for the women to watch out for guys, okay, is because there is a dad that is supposed to be protecting that area. Just thought I'd throw that out. But there is a warning for the guys. I was teaching, but it really is Proverbs 5, 6, and 7. And it says, watch out. You better watch out. And for three chapters, it warns the guys on someone like Potiphar's wife coming up and taking away the moral excellence from their life. Well, when I went through there and read, I wrote down some reasons to refuse this temptation. In Proverbs 5, 9, and we're not going to read all this right now. If you want to turn to Proverbs 5, we are going to read a couple of verses there. But while you're turning to Proverbs 5, here in Proverbs 5 and chapter 6 especially, it gives six reasons not to fall to moral temptation. Number one, Proverbs 5, 9 is you get a wound and dishonor. I wrote down you get an asterisk by your name. Kind of like these guys in baseball that have been doing the steroids, you know, and what Barry Bonds, you know, with the home run record. If you follow baseball, you know, everyone's kind of putting an asterisk by his name. Yeah, he won it, but, you know, and what happens when you fall into moral impurity? Well, Tiger Woods. I mean, there's no debate. He's the greatest golfer, will probably break every record, but there's going to be a little asterisk there. You say, why? Well, because of the lifestyle they had. I mean, that's what it does. Loss of wealth, Proverbs 5:10, someone else will have your riches. Pay more than you gain, Proverbs 5:10. Sorrow, we're going to read Proverbs 5:11. Regret, Proverbs 5:12-13. And sin against self and spouse. Look at Proverbs 5, beginning verse 7. Hear me therefore, O ye children, depart not from the words of my mouth. Remove thy way far from her, and come not nigh to the door of her house, lest thou give thine honor unto others, thy years unto the cruel, lest strangers be filled with thy wealth, and thy labors be in the house of a stranger. That's called alimony. And thou mourn at the last, when thy flesh and thy body are consumed, and say, how have I hated instruction, and my heart despised reproof, and not obeyed the voice of my teachers, nor inclined my ear to them that instructed me. Listen, Proverbs 6, verse 32 says, but whoso committeth adultery with the woman lacketh understanding, and he destroyeth his own soul. Let me tell you, if you would just detail out those points, and we took the rest of the night to detail out just Proverbs chapter 5, 7 through 13, we'd find enough reasons to say, no! And we can go on. But let me tell you the greatest reason. Because I don't want to sin against Almighty God. Because I want to be holy as he is holy. Well, Richard, I've already messed up. What do I do? If you confess your faults before Almighty God, he can forgive you of your sins. And you can start where you're at. But the fact of the matter is, just because we messed up before doesn't mean that we are now to give in to the lust of the flesh. We are believers. We're to live pure and holy. And yes, people do make mistakes and people do blow it. But that doesn't mean as a church, oh, well, that's just... we can't talk about it now because people made mistakes. No, we get up and say, no, we're going to now live holy from this point on. We're going to have moral excellence from this point on. Why? Because we have a great God. So please don't take the message and say, well, it's too late for me. It's never too late to do right before God. It's not. So number one, he refused. Number two, he resisted. Go back with me to Genesis 39, verse 11. If you're not there, I'll read it for you. It says, and it came to pass this time that Joseph went into his house to do business, and there was none of the men of the house there within. And she caught him by the garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. You know, up above there, verse 10, is actually more of what I wanted. It says, it came to pass as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her to lie by her or to be with her. I want you to understand something. When we're talking about moral excellence, I do believe it is a weekly and monthly pursuit. You said, why? One of the things about Joseph that I appreciate in the story and the reason God put it in there is she didn't come one time. You know, all of us probably strong enough. You know, if somebody comes one time and, oh, just heard the message. No! Man, whoo, man, I stood up. I said, no. You know, a couple days later, here it is again. You know, no! Week later, month later, continue on. I tell you what, it's easy to say no once, but it sure is difficult when it's over and over and over and over, like the society we live in, amen? The fact of the matter is, you know what I like about Joseph? God's showing us such a great picture. Yes, you are to refuse and say no, but even when you refuse to say no, it's not done. Well, how long do I have to say no? Until the day we're with Jesus Christ. Because when I read this Bible, let me help you. I don't think it's going to get better. It's going to get worse. Our missionaries, the Clarks, tell us it is wicked in Europe. Now, I've traveled just very little. We've not been in the major towns like they go to. But they said billboards. I mean, just the immorality is beyond probably what we even understand here in America. Very open, very accepted, very out in your face wherever you go. And they have to live around that. And I wouldn't be surprised if one day we end up that way in America, to tell you the truth. We seem to be following Europe more than they follow us in moral areas. But the fact of the matter is, don't expect it to get better. Okay? Now, I know we elect our officials, and we like to elect them on what we call moral issues. Can I help you with that? I always like to choose our officials by moral issues, but I'm not really trusting in them to change anything. I want to be honest with you. I'm trusting in Jesus Christ. I mean, you say, why is that? I've not been around that long, but for the time that I've been here, whether it's been Republican or Democrat, I've not seen a lot of moral changes, just to be quite honest with you. I've not seen a lot of things change in our society under those platforms. I think a lot of times they use a platform, to be quite honest with you, to get the vote, and then they still go out and do whatever they want to do. Okay, well, what do we do, preacher? Still be a good citizen, still vote. I have no problem with that. Once again, I just want you to understand something. If you're hoping our government, through laws, can mandate morality, good luck. Well, how do we mandate morality then, preacher, if it's not going to be by laws? By the law of God. People that get saved, Christian people, living the truth and walking the truth. When they mess up, getting back up and living the truth and walking the truth. Excuse me, and doing what God has told us to do. Drink break. Oh, that was close. If I get in a coughing fit, Brother James, you're going to have to finish the message. Notes are right here. We're right here on this page. You say, how do you resist? He refused, he resisted. I think he let his position known. I believe he began avoiding her. I believe he did everything he could to get away. Gentlemen and ladies, in this morally deprived world, it will be work to resist, but we have to. We have to. And we need to pray for one another and help one another, because I'm going to tell you, in all honesty, there are several identifying factors that to me help Christians to stand out like a light. You know, the Bible says we're to be the light of the world. Okay? One of them, I believe strongly in family, as you know. I believe good marriages are so absent in our society today that I firmly believe that when Christians live by this book, and I know not perfect, but you live a Christian marriage to the best of your ability and you're serving God, I'm telling you, you will stick out. You say, what do you mean? Well, people are going to come up to you. And Benita, how long have you been married now? It's been 12 years. Pretty close. So we got a young couple. And so they come up to Benita and go, you're happy. How's that? Well, I've only been married 2 years. What you're going to hear is, well, give it a couple years, buddy. Yeah, you're getting along now, but that'll be messed up in 2 or 3 years, man. You hit the 5 year or 7 year. Have you heard that yet? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he's happy. He's newlywed. Let's go to someone who's not, let's go to the Howers. Yeah. They've been married like 400 years, you know. Now let's go to them. You know, they can't be happy. They are. Some of our newest members. You know, one of the things I appreciate about them? I think they love each other. I love seeing them out together. They're smiling. They're enjoying being together. That's a wonderful thing. It's a good thing. See the Stones over there. Been another 80 years for them as well. You know, man, still sitting together, enjoying the Meeks over there. I mean, you just look around. You mean marriages can make it? Weird, isn't it? I know it's strange. But you know what happens when a marriage makes it and you're doing good? You stick out like a sore thumb. Because it's weird. You become a light. I believe that's one of them. Can I tell you one of the other ones? Morality. I was going to be honest with you. Living a moral life. Trying to live a life of purity. You're not watching and talking about the things the world's talking about. You're not involved, and you're not ashamed of it. And everybody else is talking about their immorality. Or we're not there condemning and judging, but all of a sudden you're walking away. And you're going to do your thing. They're coming up and saying, well, hey, we were having this conversation about, if it's girls, about the guys and who we thought was cute and da-da-da. And you just kind of climbed up and walked away. Why? Well, because I love my husband. Well, he's not perfect, but I love him, and I'm not going to engage in that conversation. And guys at work, they're talking about the women, and they're bringing up this person and this person. And you suddenly just kind of walk away. And someone goes, hey, why are you doing that? Well, because I love my wife. I know she's not perfect. She's my wife. You know, we don't enter into that conversation. Oh, really? Well, why? Well, I'm a believer. God says I'm supposed to be holy. Well, that's weird. You know, why? That's not the way the world operates, folks. The world operates basically in total immorality. Do whatever you want. So when they find someone doing what's right, I'm telling you, it sneaks out. And let me tell you something. What a great testimony for Jesus Christ. Not for ourselves, but for Almighty God. Why? Be holy as I am holy. I think God knew what the world was coming to. And he understood when Christian people began to live moral excellence, it could, seriously, could become one of our greatest witnessing tools. Not in a place of condemnation and criticizing, but when they ask you why, you're going to say, because of my God. Because of my God, that's why. And finally, besides refusing, resisting, I wrote down, run! It's real deep. Real deep. We read verse 11, 12, went ahead. But she goes, and she's been coming on to him, and she's flirting with him. I wish we had time to go into Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and she's telling him all these great things, like, you're a big hunk. And that's the 70s. Let me use a different word. Let's see. You're a babe. That's the 80s. I don't know what it is. But you ever notice that guys, let me just help you guys, moral excellence is affecting everyone. And by the way, women, unless you think you're exempt, you are not exempt from this area. Matter of fact, the growing immorality in women today is staggering. It's staggering. That's why it has the warnings here. But for the guys, we are visually oriented without a doubt. But not just that, probably bigger than that, we are ego oriented. And you go to Proverbs 5, 6, and 7, and it says she catches you with her eyelids. That's the beauty part. And then she flatters you with your lips. That's when you're at work and she goes, you are so strong. Your wife is so lucky. Oh, man, she just must dote over you. And you're thinking, nope. Nope, that don't happen. You know? And you go home, so you walk in the door, you forgot to take out the trash. You got to feed the dogs. You know, have you ever heard of making the bed? It takes 3 seconds. You do this. Do I do everything around this place? I think I'll go back to work. Can I help you guys? You know, if you leave your wife for the lady, whoever she's at, work, around the corner, as soon as she starts living with you, you know what she's going to be saying? You don't take out the trash. You don't. It's going to be the same thing. Now listen, this is a lesson for everybody. Ladies, can I just help you? Men have egos. I wish I could do a full lesson on it, but I'm just going to give you a clip. One of the best things you could do, when the Bible says, wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands. Can I tell you why it's saying that? If you respect your husband, you become a great guard unto him. My wife and I, as you know, have been married 25 years. We take off this week. By the way, I will be here Wednesday to preach, okay? I know some of you say, goodbye, preacher, won't see you again. Oh, no, I'm getting one more shot in before vacation. But the fact of the matter is, you know, yeah, I like it when Brenda says, you are the greatest guy in the world. You are so handsome. That wasn't funny. That wasn't a joke. No. I go, have you looked in the mirror lately? It's called bulging and graying. Have you seen that? You know, it's not exactly on the front cover of a magazine or anything. You know, but honestly, I like her when she says, you're good looking. That's right. Thank you. Thank you. Why? Guys have egos. That's just the way it is. Ladies, don't let another woman stroke the ego of your guy. Don't. And guys, you want to keep your wife faithful? Love her. Show her real love. Which means you got to tell her that more than when you got married. You know, and probably find out what she needs and to take care of her needs and show her love. Why? Now, I'm not saying that when you do all that, that no one will ever mess up. But I'm pretty sure from what I've said in the Word of God, that'll limit things pretty well. And then when temptation comes, the best thing we can do is we're refusing it and we're resisting it. It's like Joseph. Finally, when it caught up to him and it grabbed him, he took off. No matter what was happening, he took off running. You say, yeah, it landed him in prison. Yeah, but can I remind you that destiny of his? It landed him second in charge of all of Egypt. And through his character, what looked to be bad at first turned out to be something great. Why? Because he stayed true to his principles of moral excellence. I'm a firm believer that after we get saved and we add this virtue, we have the courage to start living the Christian life. That first part of virtue, of moral excellence, is essential. And can I just tell you right now, And we'll close this up. I remember going to youth camp, and we'll take our kids, and pretty much at almost every youth camp, they'll have a time, especially for the seniors, not so much for the juniors. I'll be preaching junior camp. I don't plan on doing it with the juniors, but for the seniors, you know, they'll have a time, and maybe they'll preach a message on moral purity, you know, something along that line, and because that's the stage that they're in. And don't take us wrong. I'm not against that. I think it's wonderful. It's a good lesson. But usually then at the end, there'll be a time to say, okay, if you want to make a commitment to say that I want to keep myself pure, how many remember that at youth camp? Yeah. I mean, it's almost every youth camp I've been to that's going to be that. Once again, I'm not against that. But what happened there is the stats are pretty amazing that of the kids, they went back 5-10 years later, and of the kids who signed the forms and said they'd do that, over 80% of them have failed. It's pretty large. Okay? That's a pretty big amount. You say, what are you saying, preacher? Well, I'm not saying don't make the commitment. That's not the point. I'm saying a lot of times we have very good intentions but fail to follow through. And I think there is good, it is good to have times in our life where we stop and we kind of remember some of the commitments that we made and we get back on track. Or we remake some commitments to the Lord. And I think when we're talking about character, as I said this morning, moral excellence to me, there's not a person in here that doesn't fight this. I guarantee you there's not a person in here that does not fight this. Okay, there's just no debate about that. Why? That's how we're wired. That's how we're designed. God spent a lot of time warning us against it. But I'm telling you, the longer we go, Satan will do everything he can to erode our moral excellence, our holiness. And when we give up a little bit, understand this, his goal is not a little bit, his goal is a lot. And now wait, he doesn't mind you winning a year, 2 years, 5 years, even 10 years. As long as at some point he wins, he's very patient and he's very particular. And he will continue to move on and continue to tempt and tempt and tempt. So I think it's good periodically that we stop and say, Lord, I want to refocus once again on holiness, moral excellence in my life. And Lord, help me to stay on track or to get back on track. Why? Because this is the first step of character for a believer. And it needs to be there. Let's stand. Lord, we come to now, Lord, understanding that this is a message, Lord, that affects all of us. No one is exempt, Lord. There's just no way, Lord, that any of us would be exempt from this. Lord, we sit in a congregation where many have fallen, Lord. Many have made mistakes, some we'd say in a small area, some in a large area, depending how humanity would judge. But the reality is, Lord, is you expect holiness and moral excellence from us. And Lord, when we do fall, Lord, you expect us to confess it, to turn over to you and to get back up, Lord, and pursue once again that moral excellence. Lord, I pray for myself, for the staff, for the church body, Lord, our leaders, that each one of us would continue to abound in this area of purity, Lord. And that, Lord, areas that maybe we've waned a little bit, that we would shore them up, tighten the belt, Lord, and get back to a disciplined life. Because, Lord, we realize it's one of the greatest testimonies that we have to you and to those that are around us. And we know, Lord, it's an honor to you. It is an honor to you for us to live by these standards, because these are the standards that you've set up. Lord, I pray not just for our young people, but I pray for our adults as well, Lord, that you'd help us to be a church, Lord, that loves everyone, loves those that have fallen into sin, Lord, and have come out, loves those still in sin, no debate about that. But Lord, that we are a church, though, that believes and practices and holiness. Help us to pursue it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord spoken to you, and like I said, I know the message is for all of us, none of it exempt. But maybe you want to spend some time with the Lord and just saying, Lord, keep me on the track I'm on, or Lord, help me to get back on track, whatever the need might be. This would be a great day just to bow whether where you're at or when you come forward and to commit to the Lord in this area of character. As we sing, page 155.
Have thine own
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit. We're just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.